Well, today's Father's Day, and last month we had Mother's Day, and we had a house full here just about it for Mother's Day, and the fathers failed to file out like the mothers did. I don't know where all the fathers are hiding out at, but it's good to see those that are here today, especially the fathers. It's your day, and we're going to honor you a little bit, talk about fathers today, and On Mother's Day, we had a big meal. Anybody got a car full of food for us to enjoy after the service this morning? I don't know why a bigger ado is made about Mother's Day than it is Father's Day, but some reason or the other, we kind of heap a little more praise on the mothers than we do the father. But Father's Day is the third Sunday in June. And I did a little research, and I found that the idea for creating a Father's Day, a day for children to honor their fathers, began in Spokane, Washington. A woman by the name of Sonora Smart Dodd thought of the idea for having a Father's Day while she was sitting and listening to a Mother's Day sermon in the year of 1909. So Father's Day has been in effect for 100 years now, I guess, hadn't it? 2009, 1909, be 100 years. And Miss Dodd, Sonora Dodd's mother had died when she was small, and her daddy had raised her and made a lot of sacrifices for her and had been a courageous, selfless, loving father to her and had tried to fulfill the role of both father and mother, and she was especially fond of him and appreciative for what he'd done for her. And his birthday was in June, somewhere around the third Sunday of June. So she planned a big celebration for fathers on the next year in 1910, and got the town together, Spokane, Washington. They had a big Father's Day celebration on the third Sunday in June. Well, it rolled on as a local celebration for a while, but in 1924, then President Calvin Coolidge officially proclaimed the third Sunday in June as Father's Day. So there you have it. And we're still celebrating Father's Day today. I have a couple of poems I want to share with you dads this morning. One of them's entitled, "What is a Dad?" I know if you ask a bunch of people, you'd probably get a bunch of different answers. But a dad is a person who's loving and kind, and often he knows what you have on your mind. He's someone who listens, suggests, and defends. A dad can be one of your very, very best friends. He's proud of your triumphs, but when things go wrong, a dad can be patient and helpful and strong. In all that you do, a dad's love plays a part. There's always a place in him for him deep in your heart. And each year that passes, you're even more glad, more grateful and proud just to call him your dad. Thank you, Dad, for listening and caring, for giving and sharing, and especially for just being you. And this is not really a poem, but it's an article that somebody wrote. It's anonymous. I don't know who wrote it. It's entitled, "My Father." And this is kind of humorous, but it illustrates a real life for us, doesn't it? When I was 4 years old, my daddy could do anything. When I was 5 years old, my daddy knew a whole lot. When I was 6 years old, my dad was smarter than your dad. When I was 8 years old, my dad doesn't know exactly everything. When I was 10 years old, in the olden days when my dad grew up, things were sure different. When I was 12 years old, oh well, naturally, Dad doesn't know anything about that. He's too old to remember his childhood. When I was 14 years old, don't pay any attention to my dad. He's so out of date and old fashioned. When I was 21 years old, him? No way. He's hopelessly out of date. When I was 25 years old, Dad knows about it, but then he should because he's been around so long. when I was 30 years old, maybe we should ask Dad what he thinks. After all, he's had a lot of experience. When I was 35 years old, I'm not doing a single thing until I talk to my dad. He knows just about everything. When I was 40 years old, Dad's gone on. Oh, I wonder how Dad would have handled it. He was so wise. When I was 50 years old, I'd give anything if Dad were here now so I could talk this over with him. Too bad I didn't appreciate how smart he was when I was a kid. I could have learned a lot from him. Isn't that the truth? Well, today I want to go to the Bible now and share with you some thoughts about Abraham, the exemplary father. You know, Abraham is an important figure in the Bible, not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New. He's mentioned many times. In fact, God says on numerous occasions, "I am the God of Abraham." Can you imagine what honor that is to have God say, "I'm the God of this person," and use your name? That's what he did with Abraham. The Apostle Paul says that Abraham is the father of us all as Christians, both of the circumcised and the uncircumcised, both of the Jew and the Gentile, Romans 4, 9 through 12. Abraham is named not one time, but two times in the chapter of faith in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 8 beginning, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went." That means not knowing where he was going. "By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city whose builder and maker is God." And then again, beginning with verse 11 of Hebrews 11, or verse 17 rather of Hebrews 11, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he had received him in a figure." Jesus makes a fantastic claim about Abraham, stating that he's the friend of God, or James does, James 2, 21 through 23. It's also stated in Genesis that Abraham is the friend of God. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works," James said, "when he'd offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You know, Jesus calls us his friends, doesn't he? In the book of John, he said, "From henceforth I'm calling you friends, I'm not calling you servants, because the servant doesn't know what his Lord does. But all things that I do, I'm making known unto you." So what an honor to be called the friend of God. And that's what Abraham was known as. And then of him, Jesus says in John 8 and verse 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." What about that? Hundreds and hundreds of years before, Jesus said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and he was glad." God had promised Abraham that through his seed the deliverer would come, and Abraham believed it, and he envisioned it way down in the future. You know, we're so fortunate and so blessed to live in the Christian age, but we many times don't realize it, do we? Well, I want to talk to you a little bit right now about Abraham and Melchizedek. You know, Melchizedek is a high priest, but he was not of the Aaronic high priest line, and this is so confusing to us many times we get all bewildered about it. We're told about Abraham and Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14. And verse 17 beginning, the Bible says, "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him," Abraham, "after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was the priest of the Most High God. And he, Melchizedek, blessed him, Abraham, and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he, Abraham, gave unto him, Melchizedek, tithes of all. Abraham had been out and had accomplished a successful conquest and had gained the victory and had brought back an immense load of spoil and things that he'd captured and was bringing back. When Melchizedek meets him, Melchizedek blesses him, and Abraham gives to Melchizedek a tenth of the spoil that he's bringing back. And you'll notice that when Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, came to meet Abraham, the Bible says there in verse 18, that he, Melchizedek, brought forth bread and wine, and he blessed Abraham. You know, there's much conjecture about who this Melchizedek is. But Hebrews 7:1-3 tells us, For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, being first translated king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but was made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. I've heard preachers talk about this all my life, and the common cop-out, I call it, is to say, well, Melchizedek just didn't have any recorded date of birth and date of death. It's not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us when he was born and when he died, but that's not what he said. He said, without father and without mother and without beginning of days nor end of life. So, some students of the Bible believe that this Melchizedek was indeed the pre-incarnate Son of God himself who came to meet Abraham. You know, when King Nebuchadnezzar put the three Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, he looked down there and he saw the fourth man, said it looked like the Son of God in there walking around with him, and none of them were harmed in the fire. So this could be true. And if it be the case, then Jesus was manifesting himself to Abraham as Melchizedek. And when he came and he brought out bread and wine, he was bringing out the very symbols that Christians would use to memorialize his sacrificial death, the symbols of the Lord's Supper that we partake of every Sunday. The bread being symbolic of the body of Jesus, and the wine or the fruit of the vine, symbolic of his blood, Luke 22:19-20. But the point that the Hebrew writer is making is that Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek, and that shows that Melchizedek was superior to Abraham, because the lesser always give tithes to the greater. So Abraham was a good man. He was honoring Melchizedek. And we think about Abraham and God's promises. You know, soon after his meeting with Melchizedek, Abraham encountered God himself and received a promise in Genesis 15:5. Then he brought him outside and said, Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. He said unto him, So shall your seed be. Now, Abraham was an old man. He was getting close to 100 years old. And he was married to Sarai, or Sarah, as God changed her name to, and he changed Abraham from Abram. And she was on up about 90. She was well past childbearing age. And here God comes along and says, Abraham, you look up the stars and see if you can count them. Well, no, I can't count them. And God says, well, that's how many descendants you're going to have. And then the Lord again appears to Abraham and confirms the promise in Genesis 17. Gives him a new name, changes it from Abram to Abraham. It says, when Abram was 90 years old and nine, that means 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram. Abram means father is exalted. But thy name shall be called Abraham. Abraham means father of a multitude. For a father, he said, of many nations have I made thee. So the promise is not just one of a great number of descendants, but he says one which will encompass or include many nations. In Genesis 22:18, in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul makes the spiritual application of this promise and lays it on Jesus, upon the Messiah. In Galatians 3:16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He, God, does not say unto thy seeds, which is many or as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. And then in Galatians 3:29, Paul said, and if you are Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heir according to the promise. So Paul, even though Abraham had a host of physical descendants, the Apostle Paul makes a spiritual application of this, and he's saying that as Christians, we're all spiritually the children of Abraham. And so we read in the Bible about literal Israel being the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we read about spiritual Israel as Christians. And so Abraham is called the father of the faithful, and his fatherhood is a great example for all fathers today. We think about our fathers, and we might say, well, what are we looking for in a father? Somebody says, well, I'm looking for a perfect example. I'm looking for a perfect dad, perfect man. And like the poem we read, when you're 4 years old, you might think you'd found it, but when you get a little older, you realize that your dad's not perfect. Well, don't be alarmed. Abraham wasn't perfect either. You know, when God first made the promise to Abraham, he laughed. In Genesis 17:17, the Bible says, then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that's 90 years old bear? And not only Abraham, but Sarah laughed too in Genesis 18:12. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, talking about Abraham, being old also? And the Lord answered, verse 13, the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh? Why did she laugh? Saying, shall I assuredly bear a child which I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? God was kind of offended a little bit, it seems like. She laughed when I told her she was going to have a child. She chuckled and said she laughed within herself. And God said, now wait a minute here, why are you laughing? You think it's too hard for me to do it? And then he said, at the appointed time I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. I just kind of see Sarah, can't you? She chuckled in herself when God's talking about her having a child, a son. First off, she'd always been barren. She'd never been able to have children. And second off, she was far past childbearing age. And she's like, hey, really? Yeah, right. And God says, why did you laugh? And she says, Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And God said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Can't fool God. I just see Sarah saying, oh, I wasn't laughing. I was just stifling a sneeze or something, you know. God said, oh, yeah, you did laugh. Can't fool God, can you? And when the child was born, they named him what? Isaac. You know what Isaac means? Laughter. She hadn't forgot that, had she? And when the child was born, she named him Laughter. She named him Isaac. And then another area where Abraham was not perfect. Abraham was married to his half-sister, Genesis 20 and 12. Well, that wasn't anything uncommon back in these days, because this tribe of people here, they started out, you know, with descendants of Noah after the flood, and they were all the children of Noah, so they had to pretty much intermarry within the family if they got married. So back in these olden times, it wasn't that uncommon for relatives to be married. God doesn't criticize him for that. And I guess back when that was necessary, that God took care of the genetics of it so that the children were okay. But anyway, he was married to his half-sister, Sarai, and God changed her name to Sarah. And she was so beautiful that when they traveled and they went places, old Abraham was kind of afraid for his life. He was afraid somebody would kill him to get her, you know, she was so beautiful. And thus, on not one, but on two occasions, he was a slow learner too, wasn't he? Got in trouble with it twice. Well, Abraham wasn't perfect. He was a slow learner, but on two occasions, he introduced her to strangers, not as his wife, but as his sister. And on one occasion, the king was about to invite her in and get a thing started with her, not knowing that she was married. And God took care of the situation because Abraham was the friend of God. I guess God got him through these sticky situations. And then after a while, after the promise, when Sarah had failed to conceive, Abraham made another mistake of trying to help God out in fulfilling the promise. Remember that God told Sarah, when he asked her why she laughed, that she absolutely would positively have a child because nothing was too hard for God. But as time rolled on and she didn't conceive, Abraham tried to help God out with the promise, taking at Sarah's suggestion, Sarah's handmaid, as his concubine and fathering a child with her. Another sticky situation, but God got him through that too, and it turned out all right. But Abraham was a good father. Though he wasn't perfect, he was a good father, a good example. He was faithful. Wasn't perfect, but he's faithful. Heard a preacher say here a while back, God doesn't demand of us as Christians that we be perfect. He just demands that we be faithful. And God told Abraham, God paid him one of the greatest compliments that can be paid to any father in Genesis 18 and 19. God said, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of." Can you give a father any greater compliment than that? God says, "I know him. He'll bring up his child right, and I'll be able to fulfill my promise through him." He was like old Joshua, wasn't he? Joshua 24 and 15, "That's for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." Abraham was a father who would submit unreservedly to God. Hebrews 11 and 8, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should afterward receive for an inheritance, he obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went," not knowing where he was going. If I came and knocked on your door and I said, "Come on, let's go with me," what would you say? You'd probably say, well, wait a minute. Where are we going? What are we going there for? What are we going to do when we get there? How long are we going to stay? I wouldn't blame you. I might have something up my sleeve, and you'd know that, wouldn't you? But you know, Abraham wasn't that way with God. He was so trusting of God that God said, "Come on, let's go." He didn't tell him where he was going, didn't tell him what for or anything. He just got up and went. Abraham was a man who dealt fairly and unselfishly. Remember in Genesis chapter 13, when Abraham and Lot, their cattle multiplied to the point that the same grazing ground couldn't sustain all of them's cattle, and or all the cattle of the two. And Abraham said, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren." Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, I'll go to the left. How could you be any more fire than that? Abraham was a fire dealer, wasn't he? And then later, when his nephew Lot, he called his brother, they were brethren, since you and I are brethren, but they were really his nephew, I think. But anyway, when Lot got captured by some of the foreign kings, some of the foreign kings came in and captured some of the cities, and Lot got picked up and hauled off. Remember that in Genesis 14? And the Bible tells us when Abram heard that his brother had been taken captive, that he armed his trained servants and that were born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. It says, and he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. He went out and rescued them when they got taken captive. He was a good man. He didn't sit around and say, well, it's nothing to me. I'm not going to get involved. He took care of it. So in conclusion, Abraham had faith in the promises of God. And therefore, Abraham is held up even today as a model for human behavior. Hospitable to strangers, Genesis 18. God-fearing man, Genesis 22. Obedient to the laws of God, Genesis 26. In later biblical references, the God of Israel is frequently identified as the God of Abraham. And Israel is often called the people of the God of Abraham. Abraham was such an important figure in the history of God's people that when they were in trouble, Israel appealed to God to remember the covenant that he had made with Abraham. And in the New Testament, Abraham is presented as the supreme model of vital faith and the prime example of the faith required for the Christian. Romans 4, Galatians 3, and Galatians 4. He's viewed as the spiritual father of all who share the faith in Christ. Matthew 3:9, Luke 13:16, and Romans 11:1. And if anyone deserves to be called God's friend, it's Abraham. Genesis 41 and verse 8. So I wanted to share these thoughts with you concerning Abraham as a tribute to the fathers of today. And I hope that many of you have and can live up to most of the qualities of Abraham, but don't think he was perfect. He had his flaws, he had his faults, as all humans do, but he was a good father. And top it all, he had faith in God, and he believed God, and he followed God unreservedly. And that's the main thing it takes to be a good father, or mother, or son, or daughter. If there's anyone here today, and you're subject to the Lord's invitation, you need to become a Christian. You need to place that Abrahamic faith in God. Trust him totally. Repent of your sin. Confess that faith. Be buried with Christ in baptism. And if we can help you in obeying the gospel, we encourage you to take advantage of it. If we can help you as one that's fallen by the wayside to get back in the straight and narrow, and we can pray with you, we encourage you to come while we stand, while we sing.